We're doing a series of messages on what it is to be a vital Christ follower. And over the past several weeks, we've looked, first of all, that a vital Christ follower has Christ in the center of their life. Then being a vital Christ follower requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ where Christ rules and reigns in our heart. He's at the center of our being. But given that he is the center of our being, it impacts our relationship toward God. We are lovers of God, and that's expressed in our worship and in our lives. We are followers of Christ. How we live is patterned after the way Christ lived. We are members of God's family. So toward one another, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we have vital relationships with each other, and that's what we're celebrating this morning on Friendship Sunday. And then we have relationships with people outside the church. We are neighbors to our neighborhood. We are to be neighbors. We're to be great neighbors, and that's the theme for this morning, being great neighbors. And I want to read for you, or read along, and you can follow, from the Gospel of Luke, a passage about being a great neighbor. It's Jesus, an encounter that Jesus is having with an expert in the law in his day, an expert not in Roman law, but in the religious law of the Hebrew people, the Old Testament. He's a rabbinical scholar, and he is asking Jesus a question. So if you don't have your own Bible, you can grab one from the pew. And in my pew Bible, it's page 843, and it's called The Parable of the Good Samaritan. It reads, beginning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' And he answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he," the expert in the law, "wanted to justify himself in terms of asking such a question and receiving such an answer. And so he said, well, who's my neighbor? You know, who's my neighbor? If I'm to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor?' And in reply, Jesus said this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he was attacked by robbers on the way, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, and then he took the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and asked him to look after him. 'And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have incurred.' And then Jesus said, 'Which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?' And the expert in the law replied, 'The one who showed mercy on him.' And Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise.'" Now, before we get into the text to consider what God's word says, I want us to think about something this morning. I want us to think about what it is to be a couch potato. So we have a couch potato, you know. But we want to really get to the heart of an essence of what it is to be a couch potato. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to give me some characteristics, and we'll work across the room. What is characteristic of a couch potato? Someone here. Watch a lot of TV. Okay. You should have had a remote control in the hand of that potato. Because they watch a lot of TV. Anyone back in the overflow, what's characteristic of a couch potato? Eat a lot of food. Yeah. Could have been a bag of Doritos on the floor or a box of kale, probably. Jumping up and down on the couch? Okay. All right. Someone else from this side, characteristic of a couch potato? Lazy. Couch potato is lazy. Someone from this section. Characteristic of a couch potato. Oh, you don't get out of the house, much less off the sofa, but you don't get out. Very good. Someone from this section. Characteristic of a couch potato. They're comfortable. Yeah. That doesn't look like he's afraid of the fryer, does it? So, characteristics of a couch potato. You know, one of the challenges to being a great neighbor is the whole matter of not getting out of the house, as someone mentioned. In 2009, Mayor Bob Fry of Arvada, Colorado, had gathered a group of 20-some pastors at the city hall. And he shared with the pastors that it was his conviction that the majority of issues that were being faced by the community of Arvada, Colorado, could be eliminated or drastically reduced if the city leaders and business leaders and clergy could figure out a way to build communities of great neighbors. To build communities of great neighbors. Because they had lost what it was to be a neighbor. And so this morning we ask the question as we come to the scripture, what would it take for us to become great neighbors? And I would suggest this. A vital Christ follower is a great neighbor. And you can be a great neighbor by making four moves in terms of how you live now and how you'll live tomorrow or this afternoon. Maybe because we're pew potatoes and we need to become great neighbors. So a vital Christ follower is a great neighbor. And you can be a great neighbor by making four moves. The first move is this. A great neighbor moves from knowledge to obedience. From knowledge to obedience. In the text that is before us, we have an expert in the law. Someone who has great knowledge about what God requires in his word. He's an expert. He probably teaches in a rabbinical school and talks about what the content of the scripture is. And he is seeking to test Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns it on him and says, "What is written in the law?" In other words, you've got the knowledge of the law. What does the law say? How do you read the scriptures? And the rabbinical scholar answered, he knew the scriptures, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And concerning his knowledge, Jesus answered him and said, you have answered correctly. And then added, do it. Do this, and you will live. See, the expert of the law knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures thoroughly. He knew the scriptures better than most because he had been trained in the knowledge of the scriptures. And what Jesus was wanting to do was to move him from knowledge to practice. Not merely that you need to know the word, but you need to do the word. And if we're going to be great neighbors, we also need to move from knowledge of God's word to the practice, the doing of what Scripture requires. Do this and you will live. This is a constant theme in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. James, the apostle, writes in James chapter 1 at verse 22, and he says, do not merely listen to the word so that you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, in the first century, most people did not have Bibles. Most Jewish people would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they would have the scriptures open to them on the scroll and read to them. And Jesus is saying to James is saying to the church who gathers to hear God's word, don't deceive yourselves. It's not enough just to hear it. Do what it says. And he gives this example in James chapter 1 at verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I used to get up and look at myself in the mirror in the morning and have to put my hair in the right place. Not a problem anymore. That's been removed. I do have to look in the mirror every morning and notice that you've got whiskers. And I thought about growing a beard, but I really love my wife, and I haven't put that test on her after 36 years, so I don't think I should start now. So I shave, and I get ready for the day. So we look in the mirror, and we do something about it. At least we try, and then we go on with our day. But there are people who look in the mirror and, or we think, boy, they never came close to a mirror. In my graduate school, I had a philosophy teacher, Stu Hackett. And you could tell in class the days that his wife left for work before he did. You know what I mean? He would come in grinning from ear to ear because he was wearing his favorite red plaid slacks with maybe an orange shirt. And he would grin from ear to ear and say, Sally left first today. I get to wear what I want. And we had to suffer for it. James says, whoever looks intently into the law of God and does not forget what it said, but goes out and does it, they're blessed. So if we want to be a great neighbor, it's important for us not only to know that God says, love your neighbor as yourself, but do it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not enough to be pew potatoes who sit in the pew week after week, have Sunday school lesson after Sunday school lesson, who read Christian books and be people who listen to Christian radio and stream sermon after sermon while we're on the elliptical. We need to get off the elliptical and do what it says. We need to leave the pew and practice being a great neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it says in the law. Do this and live, Jesus says. You know it, now do it. Second move. You can be a great neighbor not only by moving from knowledge to obedience, but then you need to move from excuses to motivation. Look at the text again, how it plays out. Verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus asked. How do you read it? And the rabbinical scholar answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, which made him feel really good, until God said, do this and live. Then he was feeling a little embarrassed. And in verse 29, it says, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, well, you know, I really would, but who's my neighbor? There's a philosophical question for you. Who's my neighbor? He was making an excuse. He wanted to justify himself. So I asked myself as I was looking at the text, so, Tom, who loves pizza, what are your excuses? Well, I just don't have time. How about you? Anyone? Just too busy. Life's too busy to be a great neighbor. I don't have time. It might be that I never see them. Isn't it interesting how we approach neighborhoods these days? Because we get up in the morning and we go into the garage, hit the button by the door, and the garage door opens. We back out, we push the button again, the garage door closes, and we're off to work. When we come back, we drive in, and as we're before we make the turn into the driveway, we hit the button on our in our car, and the garage door goes up. We go in, we shook the garage door, we go in the house, and neighbor? Who's my neighbor? I didn't know I had neighbors. Except when you have 24 inches of wet snow, and then you're out at the end in the driveway just digging yourself out and maybe coveting the 2-stage 18-horsepower machine that the neighbor has. Wish he was a great neighbor. What are excuses? I don't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to do. It's too risky. They don't want to be bothered anyway. They're busy too. I don't want to offend anyone. Or my actions would be misunderstood. You know, they might think that I'm after their money or their snowblower. You know, they might be suspicious of me. They might wonder, what's he up to? What's going to move us from excuses to motivation? Hopes for the newest plasma TV, obviously, right? No. Being a great neighbor and knowing the thanks of heaven is enough. This young man could have had all kinds of excuses. I mean, it's the 60s. Young white men don't pick up black women on the side of the road in the middle of the night in a rainstorm. But he didn't have any excuses. He was motivated to be a help, to show mercy. He was a great neighbor. The first move toward being a great neighbor is moving from knowledge to obedience. The second move is moving from excuses to motivation. The third move is this: you can be a great neighbor by moving from selfishness to selflessness. Catch it in the account that Jesus shares with this religious ruler. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side because he didn't want to get his priestly garments bloodied or soiled. And you know, what would he say to his wife? You know what dry cleaners cost in the first century. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan." Now here we need some help. A Samaritan. For the Hebrew people in the first century, Samaritans were a mixed race. Centuries earlier, when the people of God had been dispersed, first by the king of Assyria and then the king of Babylon, when they had been dispersed throughout the empire, the people that were left behind were poor and didn't have much. And then the king of Assyria and the king of Babylon imported people into the area. And over time, they intermarried, had children, made their own religion. And when the Jewish people came back, the Samaritans were despised. They weren't really Jewish, and the land really didn't belong to them. And they really didn't know how to worship God in truth. And so they were despised. In fact, people in that day would, rather than going through the region of Samaria, they would cut across to the east side of the Jordan River in order to go north to Galilee because they didn't want to come in contact with Samaritans. And Jesus purposely tells the story, and who's the great neighbor? A Samaritan. But a Samaritan, not a priest, not a Levite, but a Samaritan. And he was traveling, and he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took compassion on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he treated them with oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn where he could take care of him. And the next day, he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper and said to him, "You look after him, and when I return from my business trip, when I return, I will reimburse you for whatever extra expense you may incur in the meantime." The Good Samaritan was not selfishly motivated. He was selflessly motivated. He took his time, he risked his well-being. It could have been a ploy. This man's buddies might have been in the bushes ready to rob the Samaritan. He'd have been smarter, wiser, to just go by, not take the risk. But at great risk, he took the time, he bandaged the wounds. He used his own money to provide for this man's care. He was selfless, not selfish. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, we have the word of God toward us on the matter. To Christ followers, God's word is do nothing out of selfish ambition or pride. Rather, in humility, value others as more important than yourselves and look out for their interests. Look out for their interests, not merely your own interests. And that's what the Samaritan did. He moved from selfishness to selflessness. There was a little girl named Liz who was suffering from a rare and serious blood disease. Her only chance of recovery was a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, who himself had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed antibodies that could combat the illness. So the doctor sat down with the little brother and sought to explain to him how his blood could help his sister's blood if he would share it with her. And the little boy looked into the doctor's eyes, paused for a moment, took a deep breath, and said, "Yes, I'll do it. It will save my sister? Yes, I'll do it." And as the transfusion proceeded, the little boy lay in his bed next to his sister, smiling, grinning from ear to ear, as everyone else did in the room, mom and dad. And the color returned to his sister's cheeks and face. And then the little boy stopped smiling and he said, "Doctor." And the doctor said, "What? Are you okay?" He says, "Well, I was wondering how long it would be before I die." Because the little boy hadn't understood that giving his blood didn't mean giving his life. And this young boy was willing to give his life for his sister. Selflessness. That I would put someone else's interests above mine, that I would value someone else as more important than me to meet a need in their life. Being a great neighbor requires moving from knowledge of God's word to obedience. It requires setting aside our excuses to adopt motivation to serve. It means dying to myself in order to selflessly live for others. And finally, being a great neighbor means moving from indifference to compassion. Jesus ends the story and he says to this rabbinical scholar, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" And the expert in the law could not choke out the word Samaritan, but he said, truthfully and rightly, "The one who showed mercy on him." He was the great neighbor. And Jesus said to the man, "Go and do likewise." Now, in your own Bibles, you might underscore that. Go and do likewise. And understand that the "do likewise" is an imperative, it's a command. And it's in the present tense, so what Jesus was literally saying to this man was, go and at every opportunity do likewise. Go and continually show mercy to others. Go and keep on demonstrating compassion in acts of kindness. Moving from indifference to active compassion. Go and do likewise. So this morning we ask the question, what's our next move? What's your next move? My next move, personally, is to find out the names of my neighbors. I know the names of several of my neighbors, but there have been new people that have moved into the neighborhood, and I don't know their names. I need to learn their names. That's my next step. What's your next move? In moving from knowledge to obedience, from excuses to motivation, from selflessness to selflessness, from indifference to compassion. I would suggest a simple thing like learning your neighbor's names would be good, but then secondly, the second thing is to watch for opportunities to show kindness. Watch for opportunities to show mercy. Watch for opportunities to help them in a time of need. Imagine the difference if every Christ follower was a great neighbor. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as your people, we thank you for your word. You have sovereignly placed us in a neighborhood where we live, and we have neighbors. Help us to move from knowledge to obedience, from excuses to motivation, that we might actively, consistently show compassion, help people in their time of need. This morning, as we close our service, we want to worship you in giving. We offer, as an expression of our gratitude, our gifts, that the ministry of this church and the men and women that we've sent out from this church to live on mission for Christ might be fully supplied in their needs, but also move in our hearts and their hearts to be great neighbors wherever you've placed us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.